Thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
Last week we started a summer teaching series that we're calling the Summer Blockbuster Series, where we're really utilizing various movies throughout the summer to kind of spear our conversation, our spiritual conversation. So last week we started off with the movie The Karate Kid, the most recent Karate Kid movie. And that we used a couple of clips in that movie to kind of steer us toward our own focus. How Dre was really lacking focus initially when he wanted to learn Kung Fu, and how we needed to, as well, develop a spiritual focus on what we were doing. And we provided last week, we have this week again, as we've done in our past, a handout that kind of helped us, hopefully, throughout the week to kind of stay focused with a little devotional readings inside, a place to take some notes on one side, and the scripture on the back. So hopefully these tools and resources that we're offering will kind of help us establish some of that focus in our life if we needed it. This week we're going to look at a different movie. It's the latest Narnia movie, The Chronicles of Narnia, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. I don't know how many of you have seen this movie. It quickly became my favorite of the three that have been released to this point. Powerful, powerful movie. And Aslan the Lion was clearly the Messiah figure once again, which I love. In the first movie, clearly that Messiah figure. In the second movie, not so much, but he was again in this movie. Fantastic movie. If you haven't seen it, you're going to see a clip in our message today, but I'd encourage you to go out and rent it or borrow it from somebody. Fantastic film. What it's going to help us talk about today, though, is this concept of this idea of temptation. The movie really centers around evil lurking around every corner and the power of temptation. This is a complicated and kind of uncomfortable topic for most of us to talk about in the church. It's one of those things that we don't like to talk about, because if we do, we have to acknowledge our weaknesses. We have to acknowledge what sin might be lurking in our life. We have to acknowledge what can kind of bring us down. And so we don't like to talk about temptation a whole lot, unless we're talking about dessert. Like, I'm tempted to have a third dessert. We like to use it in fun ways like that. But to really talk about our spiritual life, we like to stay away from it. Temptation can be anything from addictions to food, to addictions to medicines that help us cope with life. They can be issues with pornography, to improper relationships with people in our offices or our neighbors or whatever. It can be, temptations can even be everywhere from laziness to overwork, being people who overwork ourselves. The range of temptation is incredibly wide. As a matter of fact, I kind of looked at it on the same line as the clouds in the sky. You know, when you look up the clouds, you never see a cloud the second, you know, the one just like it, like a snowflake. And even just looking at the clouds, they're constantly changing. Temptation's like that for us. It's very fluid, and it's constantly in motion like this. How I'd like to really kind of start this conversation is to just ask a pretty simple question. Just for the sake of a good, solid foundation, what is temptation? When we're talking about temptation, let's just define what we're talking about. We don't often use this word to say, well, I'm really tempted to have a second helping of those carrots. Right? So right off the bat, temptation is probably something that has kind of a negative connotation to it. And that's exactly how it was defined. We're going to look at it in just a little bit. It's defined with just this understanding of a negative twist, something that we desire with a negative twist. And I'll say this, looking at a historical perspective, temptation has been around since the beginning of humanity. Consider this from Genesis chapter 3. This is at the very beginning of time. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from the tree, from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will surely not die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. This passage comes from Genesis chapter 3. The first chapter after the creation of mankind, the fall of man, temptation has been around a very long time. It is something that we struggle with, and it's something that obviously Eve struggled with and Adam in the garden. They had access to absolutely everything in that garden but one tree. They couldn't touch it. They couldn't eat from its fruit. But that was too much. You know, I can almost guarantee this. If you want something to be touched or looked at, put a sign on it that says, do not touch and do not look at. Because in our own human minds, that is a bold invitation to touch and look. And that's exactly what happened in the garden. Eve knew that that tree was off limits, but she allowed herself to get closer and she rationalized her need for it, because once she saw it was good for food, she thought, well, we need to eat. That rationalization began to kick in. Then she saw that it was pleasing to the eye. She began to desire what it looked like. That's a good looking piece of fruit. We always say it's an apple. It just says fruit. I have no idea what this fruit looked like. And then even more, if it wasn't enough to rationalize that it was practical or think that it was desirable to the outside, they needed this to advance. They needed more wisdom. You know, there was a lot of competition in the workplace for them. We need this fruit. We need to be smarter. And so all that process rolled into that temptation that was too much for them. So when discovering what temptation really is, coming back to this definition of what is temptation, I asked myself, what are some other words that we might be able to discover for temptation? Lure, enticement, attraction, offer, invitation. These are words we could use interchangeably with temptation, but they all kind of have a positive spin on them. Temptation is the one version of that word or of that concept that has that negative twist. Encarta defines temptation as this: a desire or craving for something, but especially something considered to be wrong. This comes from the dictionary. Something specifically considered to be wrong. Scripture often uses another word with temptation, and that word is test. A lot of times it's interchangeable. We'll talk about temptations, and then interchangeably in the same story, they'll use the word test. I think there's slight differences between each, at least in how my mind operates. When I think about temptation, I think about somebody's trying to trip me up. When I'm being tempted, it's to bring me down. But a test, as we've all suffered through tests, many hundreds of tests, right? Tests are really designed to be for our good. When we have a test at school, it's designed not to bring total misery to us, though it does, right, students? I mean, it does, and those of us who have suffered through school, shame on you teachers for giving us all these tests, right? I'm getting lasers over here from Mr. Don't stop that. All right, so anyways, tests are designed, this is for your credit here, tests are designed for our good, so that we learn, so we get better at something, so we sharpen our skills, right, teachers, right? So when we're tested, it's often meant to be for a good outcome. But when we're tempted, if we give in to that temptation, that's not going to have such a great outcome. So take the story of Jesus. Before he started his Christian ministry, before he started to launch his disciples in the church, he was tested and tempted. Kind of all in the same thing. The outcome could have been, if Jesus would have agreed to all the different things that Satan was offering him, the three main tests, would have been temptations. They would have been shortcuts to the Messiah. They would have been shortcuts to being our Savior. They would have not provided what we needed. But he would have become Messiah. Now, the test, though, was good for him because he learned a whole other side of Satan. Before this time, he has been God and he understands the power of evil. But now he understands it through the eyes of a man. Now he understands the lures and the attraction and the power and the authority that Satan has over mankind. So this test that Jesus went through at the very beginning of his ministry was beneficial for him to understand what really was at stake and how Satan was going to work to try to bring him down. Test and temptation all wrapped up into one. So, We have this movie that I want to show a clip from that really helps set the stage of what temptation is going to be about. Our main character in this clip is going to be Lucy, the youngest of the Pevensey children that are featured in the Narnia movies so far. Lucy has always looked up to her older sister, Susan, and in her mind, Susan is perfect. She's beautiful on the outside. She's strong on the inside. And there's just always been this little sense of looking up to her, but even beyond that, she's wanted to be just like her. And so in their new journey of bringing peace to the kingdom of Narnia, Lucy comes across a spell book that offers a particular beauty spell. So she rips this spell from the book and takes it with her. And in the middle of the night, while everybody else is sleeping on the bow of this great ship, the Dawn Treader, she takes out the spell and breathes these words. Let's watch and see what happens when she does.
Transform my reflection, cast it into perfection, lashes, lips, and complexion. Make me she whom I degree, holds more beauty over me.
As always.
Peter!
Excuse me, miss. Can I get a photo?
Mother's going to love this. All her children in one picture.
Smile!
Hang on, where am I? I mean, where's Lucy?
Lucy? Who's Lucy?
Susan! What's wrong?
Come on now, miss. Nice big smile.
Evan, I'm not sure about all this. I think I want to go back.
Go back where?
To Narnia.
There's Narnia.
What's going on? Stop this!
I want to pause that clip right here to just kind of articulate what's going on. When Lucy and Edmund began their voyage to take, they were told that they would be going through some very dark places. The powers that threatened Narnia were greater than they had ever faced in any of their previous journeys. For they possessed the ability to tempt them with and expose them with all their greatest weaknesses. For Lucy, she wanted more than anything. She wanted Susan's beauty, but she wanted to be Susan in every way. So when she got her wish, it actually eliminated Lucy altogether. So when that vision came true, she realized what was at stake. The girl that she had been created to be was no longer. What I want us to do is watch the next part of this scene and listen to the great lion Aslan as he appears and helps Lucy understand what just took place.
Lucy.
Aslan?
What have you done, child?
I don't know. That was awful.
But you chose it, Lucy.
I didn't mean to choose all of that. I just wanted to be beautiful like Susan. That's all.
You wished yourself away, and with it much more. Your brothers and sister wouldn't know Narnia without you, Lucy. You discovered it first, remember?
I'm so sorry.
you doubt your value. Don't run from who you are.
Aslan and Lucy have always had such a powerful relationship with each other. Her acknowledgement that all she wanted was to be beautiful seems so innocent and so understandable. But in doing so, in giving in to that temptation, she put herself in great peril. Powerful scene of Aslan telling her that she has got great things to offer. That he had basically designed, she's been designed exactly who she is supposed to be. And that without her, so much would be lost. Temptations often mask themselves in such a way that we think they're innocent or understandable. And we rationalize our need for these different things. It could be said that most temptations really are an attempt for us to become something that we don't feel like we are. I think that was Lucy's biggest downfall. She was trying to become something that she felt like she wasn't by becoming like Susan. So if we're tempted to steal, it's probably because you don't feel rich. I have a family member who was caught stealing who had plenty of money to buy the item in their pockets, but she just didn't feel rich, felt like she was owed something. Maybe if you're tempted to go into debt for that boat, maybe because you want to have what others have. You want to experience what other people have. Tempted to have that drink, maybe it's because you want to feel accepted and included, and that's not something that you've felt. Tempted to visit that website or look at those pictures, maybe it's because you haven't experienced a level of satisfaction before and you're hungry for something that isn't really real. Tempted to say those words about someone else and to spread untruth about somebody, maybe that's because you feel that if you could tear them down, you'd feel better about yourself. These temptations are what they are, usually not what we're after. But they're there to kind of make us feel like we have something that we don't have. James, the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus, writes in his epistle in the first chapter, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death." You see the progression of temptation in that passage of Scripture? It starts with the conception of when desire meets opportunity. When desire meets opportunity, temptation is conceived. And what it gives birth to is sin. Because when we allow that to cultivate, what will come from it is sin. Sin results in humanity wanting things our way. That's essentially sin. And then what happens when sin grows to full life, it leads us to death. Not physical death. Worse. When temptation allowed to create itself into sin, and sin allows itself to mature in our life, what it creates is eternal death. And that, my friends, is difficult to face. And if we could keep our eyes on the fact that what temptation leads us to is eternal death, then maybe that temptation won't seem so appealing after all. Too often our focus is so narrow and so short that we think that that temptation will be the answer to everything we need. The truth is, temptation really will lead us to some temporary satisfactions. They will fade over time, but unfortunately, they'll leave a deep scar. Those scars don't often heal just the way we'd like them to. So don't justify your temptation and therefore allow yourself to feel out of control, unworthy. Don't allow that desire to have a foothold with opportunity. This is key. Conquering temptation can really be as easy as eliminating the environment that produces the opportunity to give in. So I don't know what your temptations may be. I don't know what's been running through your mind as I've been talking about this, but I'm sure most of us have got something running through our mind. What we have to find is a way to eliminate the environment that gives the opportunity. And that's difficult. Really, the best illustration I could think of about this was to consider temptation like a seed. By itself, sitting out on the countertop, a seed is just a seed. It can't grow. It won't produce anything. It's there. Temptation is just like that seed. When put in the proper environment and cultivated with the right amount of moisture and the right amount of soil around it, magical things take place and things happen. And that seed will turn into a ravaging plant or tree, whatever it's been created to be. And when its roots dig in, they'll be difficult to get rid of. How many of you pull a weed and then a week later that same weed is showing up again? Right? Because when those roots take place, when those roots dig in, they're there. And though you may pluck the top of it off, it's still alive. And it's still growing. That seed was given the opportunity and the condition to mature, and now we have a big problem on our hands. But these words from the book of James that we just read remind us that we don't have to give in to temptation. Temptation doesn't have to control us. As a matter of fact, it says that temptation can even be a blessing in our lives. It started off with, "Blessed is the man who perseveres." But how can we persevere under such pressure? How can temptation be a blessing? The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10 that we have a lot to learn about temptations and trials and struggles by just looking in our rearview mirror. By looking at our past and understanding how we're made. We can learn a lot by looking in the past of even Israel. This is the words he wrote in 1 Corinthians 10. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Here are four examples that happened from Israel's past. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. Four examples from Israel's past that Paul was calling the church to listen to. Don't be idolaters, he says. This happened often in the history of Israel. The one he's speaking of specifically was recorded in Exodus 32 when Moses is up meeting with God, getting the Ten Commandments, and as he comes down, he finds that all of Israel had pulled together their gold and made a great golden calf, and they were bowing down to it, thinking that it was going to have some kind of power for them. Sexual immorality was mentioned when Israel joined in the worship of Baal and having sexual relations with Moabite women in Baal's temple. This is recorded in Numbers 25. And in this scene, a great plague fell on Israel and 24,000 died in a single day until one man finally took care of the problem. Don't test the Lord, Paul says. There was a recorded story in Numbers 21 when the people were convinced that God had led them into the desert to die. Nothing was going their way and they just wanted another plan. Come up with something better, Moses. Instead, God reminded them that He was in control. And He sent, in a really twisted storyline, He sent snakes their way to say, I've got this under control. The fourth thing He said was, don't grumble as some of them did. People who complained against Moses and Aaron in Numbers 16 so that the ground opened up and swallowed them alive, their homes and everything. God is serious. God is a serious God. He's serious about sin and He's serious about temptation because that's where sin begins. He's serious about us steering away from it and avoiding it and not being dependent upon it. He wants our dependency to be upon Him. So don't become comfortable thinking that you're standing firm or got all this figured out, because I'm telling you, the minute you get comfortable is the minute that the ground will open up and you'll get swallowed. Paul continued this letter to the church in Corinth by saying these words in verse 13 that I find incredibly encouraging for us today. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Man, we do not have to be slaves to sin. We do not have to give in to temptation. For God is always providing a way out. Lucy's temptation was for outer beauty, but in the end, Aslan allowed her to see what would really happen if she got her way. Aslan, who represents Christ throughout these Narnia movies, his presence in the mirror speaking to Lucy is just like Christ in 1 Corinthians 10:13. He's providing a way out for her as the Lord provides a way out for us in our temptations. What's the most effective ways out? What are the ways we can get out of temptation the easiest? I've got three of them that I think we need to pay attention to. The first is Scripture. We need to become more and more comfortable with the Word of God. It alone helps us stand with any level of confidence. And I believe the more that we know the Word of God, the more we understand God's love for us. The more we understand God's love for us, the more we will desire His ways and not our own ways. God's Word is what we need to stand against the temptations that come our way. God's Word is what we need to understand when it is a temptation and when it is not. God's Word is what we need to understand how to live for Him. We can't call ourselves Christian if we don't take time to know the Christ who's recorded in this Scripture, Old Testament and New. The second thing I believe that helps us stand against temptation is honesty. This is where we break down every time. This is what becomes too difficult to swallow. But for us to stand against temptations, we have to be honest with ourselves and with others. We have to be willing to peel back some layers of our ugly and allow people in. And that is scary. I have a friend in ministry who struggled with pornography ever since we were in college. His wife discovered the issue a few years ago, and they worked through it, and they thought they had a handle on it, but they kind of kept it really tight. Didn't want to share the story with everybody. A few years later, it crept up again. That same temptation, that same issue crept up and had bit him harder this time. And the only solution was to make a few phone calls. So one day I got this call. Terry, I need to let you know that I'm resigning from my position. And here's the reason. And I need you to pray for me. And I need you to call me. And I need you to make sure that this isn't an issue anymore. I need you to pray for my wife. I need you to pray for my church. I need to pray for my family. Because I don't know what I'm going to do. But I know that this will not go away unless I do something radical. He was willing to be embarrassed, willing to put himself out there, and God is healing. And God is doing things in his life that never could have happened if he stayed close to himself with it. We have got to be people who are willing to share life on a level that is scary. And it takes time. This is my oldest friend. I've known this kid since we were in high school. So this isn't just, you know, hey, I see you're a Nazarene pastor and I decided to call you. No. This is relationship that is finally building real fruit. So we need to look for people in our lives that we can trust. People in our lives that we can trust is that they won't look down on us, but that we'll share life together and get on top of these temptations, because these temptations are constantly ruining us. The third thing I think we really need to understand is we need to understand our limitations. We need to know the environments that will create the opportunities for temptations to take root. And we need to stay away from those opportunities. Guys who travel, if you know that you have an issue and you go into a hotel room that you'll be alone in for a while, what do you need to do? You need to ask the front office to disable your cable, or you need to unplug the TV, or you need to do whatever you need to do. Ladies, the same thing. Whatever environment causes a temptation that is too much for you, you need to take steps to understand your limitations and be disciplined enough to remove yourself from those opportunities. It's time to get serious. It's time to get serious about acknowledging our own weaknesses so that we can be powerful agents for Christ in our kingdom and in His kingdom and in our community. Because if we are constantly allowing ourselves to get tripped up by these temptations, God can do very little with us. Temptations are not a sin, by the way. Let me just be clear about that. Temptations, the seed by itself, is not a sin. It only becomes a sin when we allow the opportunity to come into play. And we give in and we say yes. Then that's when we have a mess. I'm going to ask Tim to come up and just kind of play softly for us as we conclude our service. We're not going to sing at the end. We're not going to have a song. I just wanted Tim to kind of play a little bit behind as we kind of take a moment to contemplate the power of temptation in our own individual lives and the difference that we really need to strive for. I want to ask us a couple of things. First of all, can we just get honest? Can we begin the process of really becoming honest with ourselves? You know what trips you up. You've hidden it from most everyone close to you, and you've tried to cover it up to yourself and ignore it as well. So we don't like to think about it, but we cannot continue to play with this fire. And I'm talking to myself as well. I want you to start off your contemplation today by being honest, at least with yourself and the Lord this morning. Be honest. And the second thing I want you to think about in response to today is that you might identify a friend who would help you establish accountability in this battlefield. This battlefield that all of us are on. Who can you turn to in weak moments with a simple text that says, pray for me right now? Who can you develop code language with, you know, to say, I need you right now to be helping me? Who can you find to be a friend, a faithful companion, who will also turn back and look at you and say, I'll do that for you, but you've got to do this for me? Because honestly, we are all tempted. We all struggle. We've all got something we need to share. Is God laying on your heart someone whom you can trust, who will help you kick temptation in the mouth and give sin a huge black eye? You need someone. I need someone. Let's get honest and let's be willing to share. Let's close our eyes just now. Will you do this with me? Pray with me. God, today we've been heavy. We've been swinging a heavy stick. We've had to look in the mirror, just like Lucy did in the movie, and see a broken vessel staring back at us, being torn apart by the things of this world and things that tempt us the greatest. We need your help, God, to provide ways out of these lures and these traps and the things that want to trip us up. We need your vision and strength, God, to guide us toward victory over sin. Help us, God. In the quietness of where you are, friends, will you pray a prayer asking God to help you with your greatest temptations? Would you pray a prayer seeking forgiveness and acknowledge your weaknesses and where your temptations are hitting you the hardest? Take a moment. Pray that prayer. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with the Almighty today. God, would you place in our heart and in our mind the face of a friend, the face of a person who we can partner with, who will partner with us so that we can live a life of victory over temptation, a life of victory over sin. Will you right now impress upon our minds somebody who we can call or text, somebody we can trust, somebody who will help? And will you begin the process of helping us stand firm together, standing firm on top of temptation and not allowing it to wreck our lives any longer? May we be your people, God. May we be found standing firm, holding your hand and holding the hand of another, our friend, whom we can help as well. It's in the name of the one who crushed temptation and still crushes it today. It's in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, our strength and our deliverer. It's in that name we pray and ask all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for spending these minutes with us at Flushing Community Church. If you would like to speak with someone regarding today's message, please contact our office at 810-732-0282 or visit flushingcommunity.org.